scripture. This is Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 to 3 together. You can follow along if you want. There's a Bible in the row in front of you. If you don't have a Bible or own a Bible, that is our gift to you. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Here's what God says. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful, again, for the opportunity as your family to gather together to worship your Son. And whether we do that through sharing life and encouraging each other, whether we do that through prayer, whether we do that through singing to you, whether we do that from you teaching us from your word, we want you to be glorified tonight. God, I pray that your spirit would speak through your servant, Pastor Brent, so that as we hear your word, that it would penetrate into our hearts and that it would do whatever you need to do to make us more like Jesus. It would do whatever you need to do to rescue us from our sin. And I pray that you would cause it to transform and change our lives so that we leave this place and Monday through Saturday and every time in between that we would seek to glorify and honor and represent you. And it's for your glory and our good that we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Josh. Thank you, praise team. What a great way to set the table for us as we come to this passage of Scripture. And I'm excited tonight, as I've been throughout this series of these saints in Hebrews chapter 11, to just be reminded that there have been others who have gone before us. And so as my friends come on the screen behind me, thinking about what we're going to be talking about tonight from Hebrews chapter 12, I want us to think about this title, that we are in the race of a lifetime. As Christians, we are in this race that is full of victory, full of joy, full of challenges and obstacles, but nonetheless, we are in a race. And some of us, it'll be longer, just by way of the length and number of our days. For some, it'll be shorter. For some, it'll have bigger rocks to overcome. For some, smaller or detours along the way. But we, brothers and sisters in Christ, are in a race. And we've got to keep that in mind as we come and approach this passage, which is really the climax or the building point of what the writer of Hebrews has been getting to this point. The whole chapter 11 is an effort or is a record for us to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be motivated, to be inspired, if you will, to stay in this race. And so several months ago, we started this journey in Hebrews chapter 11 and saw all these men and these women who by faith God called, who by faith they responded, who by faith they got involved in what God had called them to do, and they believed the promises of God, and they accomplished his purposes by faith, by faith. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. We looked at Isaac. We looked at, or did we look at Isaac? I don't remember. Did we look at Isaac? No. Where's Josh? Isaiah, thank you. We looked at Joseph. We looked at Moses. We looked, by faith, these saints were motivated and inspired by God to get involved in this race. And so, I'm excited about this for several reasons, because number one, it's helpful in my Christian walk, right? And number two, I just turned 45 and I signed up for my first marathon. So I've done some endurance type events. I've done some long distance type of cycling and half marathons, but I've signed up for my first marathon. And so I can't tell you exactly what I will expect. I can tell you what other people have told me because they've gone before me. They've been in it and they've done it. And so I've been asking Jerry Kane, who sits over here. He's an endurance athlete. Well, he's not here tonight. But he's gone before. He's run the race. He's not only done marathons, but he's done multi-day types of racing where you just keep running around the clock. And I don't know how you do that. But he's done that. And so I've asked him. He's giving me all these little video segments to YouTube about these marathoners and how, you know, they do all this stuff. I've talked with George right here, and he's become a running buddy with me. And so I'm just getting these ideas, and I get these warnings. Okay, hey, listen, between mile 18 and 22, there's a wall that I'm going to have to be aware of. I've never hit that wall, I don't think. In cycling, I bonked, but I don't think I've ever hit the wall in running. And so I'm really looking forward to that knot. Right? It's going to happen. And so I have to be prepared. And it's a great illustration that the author of Hebrews gives to us in terms of what we're involved in this race. And so the main point that I want you to be aware of tonight, if you are a believer in Christ, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus because you've placed your faith in Him to save you, that every Christian is called to get into this race of a lifetime. It's not a sprint, but it is a marathon. Every Christian, whether you're 99 or beyond, or whether you're young and just getting started, if you're a Christian, you are in the race. There's no spectators in the Christian race, in this light race of a lifetime. We're all participants. We are all going to be involved in this race, okay? And we've got to engage. We've got to do the work that's involved, having our faith in Christ, having Him. We'll get to in just a minute. We've got to get involved in this race. Every Christian is called to get into it. It's a race of a lifetime, and we can't just dilly-dally about going about it. Fred Lebow, the New York City Marathon co-founder, said this about the marathon. The marathon is a charismatic event. It has everything. It has drama. It has competition. It has camaraderie. It has heroism. Every jogger can't dream of being an Olympic champion, but he can dream of finishing a marathon. There's some spiritual parallels there, isn't there? Every one of us isn't going to be named in Scripture. It's closed, right? But we're in the race. There's going to be victories. There's going to be challenges. But we are in this race. And we want to run well to the finish. So there's two main points that we're going to talk about tonight. One is that we must run the race set before us. And two, we need to consider Christ. Run the race set before us and consider Christ is the second one. There's four main things that I want to talk about as we think about running the race that's set before us. You know, the writer of Hebrews would have been thinking about the Olympic Games. Would have been thinking about the Greek Games as he was writing this passage. He would have been thinking about the running race as being kind of the premier sport, where in the stadium, the people would crowd into the stadium and they would fill tier upon tier upon tier of stands and watch these Olympians run. And they would cheer, would express joy, or they would express dismay at however those athletes would perform, right? And so they were given a course that they had to go about running. They were given the rules of the competition. They were there to compete for the prize. And every one of us must understand that we must run the race set before us. We can't just let it happen. There's going to be some things that we need to do, things that we need to be aware of in order to do well in this race of a lifetime as believers. And so we want to take the time tonight to talk a little bit about that. You know, it's not unlike this illustration of athleticism or the marathon is not uncommon in Scripture. If you were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you would see Paul's use of this. He enjoyed talking about sports and using that as an analogy. Beginning at verse 24, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that, after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So this idea of activities or competition is a good illustration for us as we think about our Christian walk, our Christian life. And the marathon is a good metaphor, if you will, illustration of what our spiritual walk is supposed to be like. So God calls us, we place our faith in Christ, and he sets before us a path. He sets before us a road. He sets before us a track, if you will. And your track is not going to be identical to mine, but we're on a track. And that track is to bring glory to God no matter what comes our way. And what I love about this chapter, or this summary, this climax in chapter 12 here, is that it's on the tail end of chapter 11. Let's look at that again. Therefore, chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, because of all of these saints that we've just read about, all these saints that the author has just recorded for us, all of these who by faith did this, who by faith did that, who by faith believed God's promises, who did this, by faith, he says, therefore, because of that, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So as we run this race set before us, we need to run like others have run. What I'm referring to there is these saints that are recorded for us in chapter 11. The saints that are recorded for us throughout Scripture. You know, over in Romans chapter 15, it says that these were written for our instruction, that we might learn from these individuals, that we might see the victories, but we might also see their disobedience and learn from that, and hopefully not learn from experience, right? Saying we need to run like others have run. We need to understand that there's a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, in my vanity and in my pride, I used to liken this verse as a great crowd of saints cheering me on to the finish line. Go, Brent! Right? Well, that's all well and good, but that's not, I don't think, the intention of this verse. It has nothing to do with they're watching me or they're watching you. They're in heaven glorying and wondering and reveling in the presence of our great God and Savior, right? The idea of being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses is these folks have endured. By faith, these folks have faced life circumstances, and they have been dependent upon our God. They have been faithful to our God. They have been willing to go through everything for God by faith. These witnesses, these are ones who can testify. They've been through the ringer, if you will. Those of you that have accomplished or completed a marathon can appreciate those who continue to participate in a marathon. I can't fully appreciate yet what it means to run a marathon because I've never done it. These saints in chapter 11 are a cloud of witnesses who have been there and done that. They have been involved in what God has called them to do, and they have faced challenges. And you and I can too. I love, this idea of a cloud of witnesses. It's not just one of those, and I'm not a science guy, so what's the poofy ones that look like marshmallows up there? What are those called? Cumulonimbus? Cumulus? Okay. So it's not those. It's not the ones that have a defined outlook right there. What is it? It's actually like a mass, like the fog that rolls in here. This is a cloud that is so encompassing that we can be so encouraged that these people, generation after generation after generation after generation, by faith, have followed after our God. And you and I can be in this race together, looking at the saints of old who have been there and done that, and we can stay in this race, and we can run like others have run. And a word for witnesses, we get our word martyr from. And many, as recorded in chapter 11, were martyred, weren't they? Look at verse 34. They begin at verse 36. Others experienced mockings and scourging. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. These folks have been through it. And because we see this great cloud of witnesses who have gone before by faith, you and I can run this race that is set before us. You and I can stay in this race that is set before us because there have been others who have gone likewise. And in many cases, far greater challenges than you and I will ever experience. So this great mass, this great cloud, this great covering, if you will, of witnesses have gone before us. And they're in this stadium, these stands, and it's just layer upon layer upon layer. Can you just see it? This stadium. This great cloud of witnesses. We run this race because others have run before us. The second point about running this race that we are called to get into and stay in is this idea of let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. So we run like others have run, and we run, secondly, unencumbered. Unencumbered. So there's two ideas here. One more general and one is more specific. But the laying aside every encumbrance is some of your translations may say a weight or something that's heavy, right? One commentator, I have to read this because it was kind of funny to me. It said this about this weight, a swelling, superfluous flesh. So you get the idea of an athlete who is not quite yet at race readiness. John, you talked about this in your wrestling career, right? You would have to get to a certain weight in order to compete in a certain weight class, right? I'm not a wrestler, but I know kind of where I will perform better in my weight. And so I'm not at race weight yet. So I got to shed a few in order to get to race weight so I can really get that prize, right? Vanity of vanities. Well, so we want to lay aside, we want to put off that extra weight as we're in this race, those things that are just burdening us, that are weighing us down, those things that are hindering us from being able to be fleet-footed, if you will, while we're racing. Another illustration that I read was like the weight that batters would put on a, obviously they weren't doing that in the Greek games, but the weight on bats that they would do as they're warming up and swinging to loosen up, they have that extra weight on the bat. Well, they don't continue to use that while they're actually in front of the pitcher, right? They don't do that. They take that weight off so that they can swing faster and smoother to hit that out of the park, right? So this idea is putting off this weight, this encumbrance, this hindrance, in a general sense. And then in a more specific sense, he says, the sin which so easily entangles us. It's like trying to run with a robe on and your robe strap is dangling and you're getting all tangled up, right? Well, the writer of Hebrews is telling us we need to shed it. We need to shed those things, that sin, those sins that are so easily entrapping us. It might be different for each one of us. You know, it might be pride. It might be greed. It might be lust. It might be our gossip. It might be sins that just so easily bog us down. He's telling us to shed those things. Why? Back in the day in the Greek games, John was just reminding me at the beginning here, is that at the Greek games, they would strip down to nothing. And they would run free of any kind of hindrance. He said, I didn't research this. I can't back it up, John, but you'll have to tell me where you found that. But the ladies weren't even allowed to go because they were running free. Yikes, I wouldn't want to go. But the whole idea is putting off those hindrances, putting off those things that bog us down, that weigh us down. When we're in this race, we don't want anything to get in the way accomplishing what God has called us to accomplish, right? Now, the saints in Hebrews chapter 11, we remember that they were not perfect people, were they? These were saints who's failed as much as they succeeded, right? Pastor Stan talked about David, how to blow it big time and what to do about it. We saw Abraham and his doubt and his anger. We saw Moses and his anger and his fear. We saw Joseph and his pride. We saw Gideon and his insecurities. We saw Samson and his pride. Saints who have dealt with sin. And you and I, we need to put off the sin that so easily entangles us. You and I, we need to put off that heavy burden, that heavy encumbrance that's not letting us perform as best as we can. Right? We need to put off these things. We need to put off these things. Are my friends still running? Are you getting tired watching them? This is a race of a lifetime, folks. They're not going to stop until that computer turns off. We're not stopping until Christ calls us home or until we die. If you are a Christian, you do not stop the marathon. You do not stop this race. Neither do I. I can't. You and I can't. We've got to stay in this race of a lifetime. The third thing that I want to talk about is, so we run like others have run. We run unencumbered. And the next thing about this passage is that we run with endurance. We run with endurance. What does that mean exactly? When you think about running with endurance, it means a passive endurance, you know, plugging along, and an active persistence. Just a sheer determination to stay involved in this race. You know, people have told me it's mind over matter. If you don't mind, it don't matter. You know, you've got to stay in this this race of a lifetime, no matter what comes your way, right? There's going to be obstacles. I mentioned this wall that I don't have an experience with as I'm running yet. On Friday, I ran with another brother, and we were up at Annadale, and we were going up Spring Creek, and I was just tired. I said, dude, I got to just slow down here. So I had to walk part of it. Oddly enough, I had a personal record going up that hill, even though I had to run. He was running so hard. I about died. But there was obstacles. There's rocks. There's boulders. There's things that there's mud. There's sloshy spots. There's people, you know, that are getting in the way, and we've got to get around. So I had to endure. I had to continue to keep moving forward. Two best pieces of advice that I heard before I did a triathlon, and I think I shared this once before. But one is keep moving forward. And two, finish. And brother and sister in Christ, we may get snagged, or we may face a big wall. We've got to figure out, okay, now what do we do here? Or we may need to go around it, or over it, or under it. Or we may need some help from a brother or sister to get us around it, and over it, and through it. But we've got to keep moving forward. None of us are called to be spectators in this race of a lifetime. We are all participating, and we are all needing to link arms and encourage one another, pat each other on the back as we go by and say, hey, you're still in it. Let's keep moving. Let's keep going. You know, let's keep heading that direction for the Lord. We want to endure for His sake. It's a continuous movement. It's a continuous action. You know, actually, as we think about this passage, and we step back a minute from the trees in the forest, the writer of Hebrews is really picking up where he left off in chapter 10. Look at verse 36. He says, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. And then he begins this chapter of faith as a sidestep. Here's example after example after example, by faith, by faith, by faith. And he's reminding them, hey, these folks have endured. You and I need to endure. Don't give up. Don't give up. What's the worst thing? Get on your knees, start crawling. Do the army shuffle, whatever you need to do to cross that finish line still in the race. We want to endure. We want to run with endurance this race that God has placed before us. The fourth thing as we run this race is that we want to run with focus. Look at what he says beginning in verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, there's several aspects here, right? We want to run with focus. We want to turn our gaze away from all the distractions. So keep in mind, he just finished talking about all these witnesses. So we want to keep those in mind. We want to be encouraged and inspired by all these folks that have gone before us, that have endured before us, that, you know, brothers and sisters in here that we know their stories, and we know they've endured some very challenging things. And we want to keep that in mind. But we want to turn our focus and our attention to Christ. At the cross, we want to turn our focus and attention to Christ resurrected. We want to turn and focus our attention to Christ, who is now seated at the right hand of God, victorious, right? We want to fix, we want to turn our gaze from all of these distractions. You know, when I run, I'm often doing this, right? Because I don't want to trip and fall. Well, there's a place for that, I'm sure. But at the same time, when I did the Annadale half, I'm thankful for a guy I didn't know who behind me said, hey, you need to turn left right there. Otherwise, I would have had to do all kinds of, backtracking. I would have been so lost up there. Anyhow, I didn't look at the little ribbon. So I'm down like this. I wasn't fixing my eyes on the direction where I was supposed to go. As a follower of Christ, in this marathon, in this race that we've been called to be a part of, we need to fix our eyes on Christ. On Christ Jesus. We turn away from focusing our attention on all these distractions. Because you know what? They're just going to keep coming. There's distractions in media. There's distractions, you know, of politics. There's distractions of finance. There's distractions of kids. There's distractions of spouses. There's distractions of aging parents. There's distractions of homework. There's distractions of work burdens. There's distractions of relocating. There's distractions. You name it. There's health distractions. There's, you know, you name it. Thing upon thing upon thing that distract us from wanting to focus our attention on Christ, who is our Savior, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We've got to get to that point, folks. Those things are going to come, and we do have to deal with those things. Don't get me wrong. We have to understand what the Word of God says and how we ought to deal with those things. So we fix our eyes on Christ and we see Christ through those things because we're fixing our attention on Him while we're running this race. He's the author. He's the lead captain, if you will. Turn to Hebrews 2 in verse 10. Same word here. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Jesus is the lead. He's the first. He's the preeminent. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He is the one who is the chief, if you will, the chief leader of our faith. Of faith. All of these in chapter 11 who had gone before us, they were looking towards him. They didn't see him right away. They didn't see him physically, right? But they were looking for the Christ, the Messiah, weren't they? And Jesus is the author of their faith. He is the leader, the captain, if you will, of their salvation and ours. He is the perfecter of faith. He is the one that works out our salvation. He's the one that justifies us at the cross when we trust Him as our Savior. He is the one that sanctifies us, continues to make us more and more into the image of Christ as we go along this journey. He will ultimately glorify us when we die and are in His presence. Right? He is the perfecter. He has not started you over here and left you for the sharks. He has not done that. You and I are never abandoned in the race. You and I are a part of this race, and He's all along cheering us on. He's all along right there with us, helping us to endure this race, helping us to get through this race, giving us the nourishment that we need from His Word, giving us the understanding from His Word through His Holy Spirit. He is the perfecter of our faith. That should remind us of a passage, shouldn't it? Philippians, right? Turn to Philippians chapter what? Chapter 1. How about that? Philippians chapter 1. What does that say? Chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He did not stop His work in you. When you got saved, and you started going to Sunday school, that wasn't the end of it. When you started going to church, that didn't stop. That didn't finish what He was doing in you. When you started, when you got married and you started having kids and you started taking them to Awana, that is not the perfection of your faith. When you started witnessing and sharing the gospel and the good news, that is not, you're not done. We don't finish until we're dead or He comes, right? We are in this race, and He is the author, and He is the perfecter of our faith. He's the one that's continuing His work in us until the day that we die. He is, I'm so thankful He doesn't give up on us, right? He continues to work in us, in our failures. When we confess, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, right? He continues to mold us, make us more into the image of Christ. We're called to run with focus, fixing our attention on this man and God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Oh, now look what he says. It says here that Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, in the midst of our running, knowing that there's a cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us, we're unencumbered in our running, we're running with endurance, we fix our eyes on Christ, who's the author and perfecter of faith, remembering that what did he do? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Short circuit brain here. For the joy set before him endured the cross. Wow. You know, there's discussion about what this means. But I love what Paul said. And again, going back to Philippians, should remind us of this wonderful passage. Who, verse 6 of chapter 2, Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Who for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. He exchanged this glory and his divine attributes to become a man to die on the cross for our sin. And then he rose again. And God exalted him. And every knee is going to bow at his feet. Who for the joy set before him. He endured this horrific separation from God because he knew you and I couldn't save ourselves. We need a Savior. And he was the solution to that problem and that dilemma that separated us, our sin separating us from a great God. He for the joy set before him, not only the glory that was, and God's going to exalt him, but this joy of knowing, wow, he is saving a people for himself. He is saving a people for himself. He endured the cross. The cross, despising the shame. Here he was wrongfully accused, horrifically beaten after being wrongfully accused, mocked, spit upon, beaten, and then hung on this cross, exposed for everyone to see, just a horrific, shameful, disgusting, awful way to die, was our Savior, Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you are in a race. I'm in a race. And you and I better get our minds set on the right things as we're running this race. There's too many things that want to distract us from finishing well. And he's saying, you think you got it tough? Think about Christ. Get your focus right. Get your mind thinking about the right things. I got home from a bike ride the other day, and Sam asked me a question. He said, Dad, all sweaty and gross, Dad, what motivates you? I'm thinking in my head, I don't know. No. I said, well, I've got four kids and a wife, and I find that when I exercise, I have a little more energy. And I said to him, you may not think that I have that much energy, but I have more than if I wasn't doing this. And I said that I don't do it because it's going to lengthen my days, but I find I'm a little more productive when I do it. And then I said, and because of, quite honestly, with Tabitha's disease, she has a rare autoimmune disease that affects her muscles and her skin. And right now she's doing great and it's wonderful. But there are cases where children or adults with this disease, they're really weak. And so they can't use their muscles. And so they're wheelchair bound or bed bound. And so it's motivating for me and inspiring to see this little one who's able to move. And I don't want to take it for granted that I can move, right? We ought not take for granted our Christian walk and this race that we're in. And we need to stay in it. And we need to focus on these things that motivate us. The witnesses, getting rid of our encumbrances and our sin, and fixing our eyes on Christ. You know, looking again back at the forest through the trees, having just gone through this chapter 11 with all these saints, the writer is coming back to Christ, who is the supreme example, right? And if you recall from your study in the book of Hebrews, the writer is going over and over again, reminding the readers about the supremacy of Christ in all things. He is greater than the high priest. He's the greatest sacrifice. He is greater than the angels. He is greater than Moses and the law. He is greater in endurance than even these Old Testament saints, right? He's saying, fix your eyes on him. You think you got it tough? Fix your eyes on Christ. You think your problem is big? Fix your mind on Christ. And that's hard, isn't it? Because life is hard. There are challenging things that we all must face. But as a believer and a follower of Christ, we are called to run this race with our minds and our eyes fixed on Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is a perfect tense. So it's he accomplished his work, and it's continuing to be effective. Right? He does not need to get off that throne and get back down and do it all over again. It's one and done, and he has completely done it perfectly. And it does not need to be repeated, and the results of it are ongoing and everlasting. And it's continuous. And he doesn't need to do it again. And that's who our Savior is. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, he'll come back and he will set up his kingdom and we'll reign with him. But right now, at the right hand of the throne of God, position of authority, right? A position of esteem is our Savior at the right hand of God. And then in verse 3, the second main point for tonight is that we're to consider him. So if you didn't get it in verse 2 about fixing your eyes on Christ, now in verse 3 he's saying, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The idea of considering is that we want to do some serious thinking about this. We want to do, it's not just a, I thought about it. No, it's nice. And that's all great. And, you know, he's my Savior. And beep, Sunday school answer. No. We want to seriously think through. It's a serious thinking. I'm quoting from somebody here. Where a matter is weighed with the utmost care through comparison, reflection, and conclusion. We're really meditating on the fact that Christ is the supreme author and perfecter of our faith. We've seen all these saints in the Old Testament from Hebrews chapter 11 that the writer is reminding us of. They've endured. By faith, promises of God. They were looking to by faith. And here he's saying, you've got to consider Christ. Why? Consider him. He endured such hostility by sinners against himself. A contradiction is what some of your translations may say. A contradiction. So here was Christ, who was not a sinner, interceding for them, right? He was the one who was mocked. He was the one who was spat upon. And yet, it's such a contradiction. He was the one they were hostile against when they had no reason, apart from the fact that he was fulfilling the law and they didn't like that. Apart from the fact that he's God and they didn't like that. Their unbelief, right? Consider him. Think about Christ. Chew on that. Meditate on that. You know, another reason I like to run or ride is because it helps me to meditate. You know, I shared with George some of this message on Thursday. I shared it again with Bruce on Friday. Helps me to churn, to meditate, to think upon, to consider what God is teaching me as we study the Word of God together. So there's hostility by these sinners against Christ. And why? Why does he say that? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We're going to get tired in this race. We're going to look and we're going to say, man, how much more, Lord? How can I keep on going? Right? And that's where we have to continue to come and turn our and fix our minds on Christ and say, okay, that's the finish. I'm not done yet. He's not done with me. I'm not done yet. I'm going to keep on going. It's hard right now. My legs are burning. My hips are killing me. I'm dry mouth. I can't talk. I'm dying here. I've hit the wall in my Christian life. What do we have to do? We have to remember and focus and remind ourselves and consider Christ, who faced this hostility by sinners when he was not deserving of it. And so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Two ideas here. Growing weary is actually like collapsing. Have you ever seen those races, the big endurance races, and these people are just, they've lost bodily functions and they're just melting as they're trying to approach the finish line, right? There was a 1990, I don't remember what year, but these two ladies, would you remember what year that was? 1994, 80, whatever, doesn't matter. These two ladies were just wobbling. Ultimately, they ended up crawling across the finish line because they were just collapsed, right? He doesn't want us to collapse. He doesn't want us to lose heart, to give up. To get to a place in our mind where we think that he's not here. He is. And he wants us, in the midst of our marathon, in the midst of our Christian race, that we fix our mind on him so that we will not give up, that we will not collapse, that we will not lose heart and lose confidence in who he is. So you and I are in a race. We're in a race for the sake of our Savior. We're in a race that needs to be endured. It's in a race that we need to put off those things that slow us down, that hinder us and hamper us and being an effective witness for Him, and that hinder us from becoming more like Him. We're in a race that we need to have the right focus. I'm going to quote a couple of runners as we close here. Ryan Hall was quoted, found it online. He says this on running a marathon. I don't think about the miles that are coming down the road. So, right, the race set before us. There's at the start of a marathon, you've got 26.2 miles. I don't think about that, he says. I don't think about that. I don't think about the mile that I'm on right now. I don't think about the miles I've already covered. I think about what I'm doing right now, just being lost in the moment. You know, he's not distracted by all this stuff, his aches and pains or whatever from back there, or what his time was, or how much time he's got to make up, or, you know, if he's on track to whatever. I'm in it. And then Eric Liddell, he wasn't a marathon runner. You remember him from Chariots of Fire, right? A Scotsman. And he said this. You came to see a race today, to see someone win. It happened to be me. But I want you to do more than just watch a race. I want you to take part in it. I want to compare faith to running in a race. It's hard. It requires concentration of will, energy of soul. You experience elation when the winner breaks the tape, especially if you bet on it. But how long does that last? You go home. Maybe your dinner's burnt. Maybe you haven't got a job. So who am I to say, believe, have faith in the face of life's reality? I would like to give you something more permanent, but I can only point the way. I have no formula for winning the race. Everyone runs in her own way or his own way. And where does that power come from to see the race to its end? He says from within, but he says this. Jesus said, behold, the kingdom is within. Kingdom of God is within you. And from Luke 17:21. If with all your hearts you truly seek me, you shall ever surely find me. If you commit yourself to the love of Christ, then that is how you run a straight race. Why don't we pray together? Our Father in heaven, I thank you that you've called us to be a part of this race, this race of a lifetime as Christians. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to not lose heart and to grow weary. Father, there are many distractions in life today, and I pray for those of us in this room or that might be listening that would be distracted, help us, God, to lay those aside. Help us to fix our minds on Christ, to run well and to finish well, to not be spectators, but to be engaged in what you're calling us to do throughout the time you have us here. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our purpose is to lift up the Lord by living out the Word, loving one another, and leading others to Christ. Be sure to visit us on the web at www.srbible.org or come visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road, Santa Rosa, California, 95409. You can also give us a call at 707-538-2385.